الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وعلى أزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, the famous hadith of Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, which most of us know, where he said, الحلال بين والحرام بين وبينهما مشتبهات. He said the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between these two are the doubtful matters. And he said, leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. I remind myself and you that taqwa is to leave the doubtful. Taqwa is to leave the doubtful. To leave the haram is Islam. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, the famous hadith where he said that the one who says La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah with ikhlas will enter Jannah. And the Sahaba asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is the ikhlas of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? And he said, the ikhlas of the kalima is to leave the haram. The ikhlas of the kalima is to leave the haram. So to leave haram is a condition of iman itself. It's not a condition of taqwa. Taqwa is beyond iman. The condition of iman is that you leave haram. What is clear, you leave it. But to leave that which is not clear, you are not sure. Maybe it is halal, we don't know. But you are not sure. To leave that is taqwa. Taqwa is to leave the doubtful. And that is what this hadith tells us. This hadith tells us, where Rasulullah said, the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between the two are doubtful matters. Leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. So it teaches us that if we come across something which is doubtful, then we should leave it until we clarify. So if it is something which you want to clarify, then go clarify, find out, satisfy yourself. And then if you find that when you have clarified that this thing which you had a doubt about, that this thing is actually not haram, it is halal, then no problem. You can use it, you can do whatever it is. But when you clarify, you find out that it is haram, then of course you continue to leave it which you began, because you left it in the fear that it might be haram, and it turns out it is haram. So alhamdulillah, you did not indulge in it at all. And to explain this matter further in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every king has a boundary. He said, every king has a boundary. And he said, the boundary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the hudud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's boundaries are the hudud. Whatever Allah has given as limits. He said, if a king has a boundary, and if there is a shepherd who is grazing sheep, and these sheep, if they get close to the boundary of the king, then it is entirely possible that one or more will go across the boundary into the boundary of the king, and the shepherd will get into trouble because the sheep is now grazing in the king's boundary. So he says the wise shepherd is the one who keeps his sheep away from the boundary. He doesn't even go close to the boundary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran in several places where he said, La taqrabuha. Allah mentioned some boundaries and he said, do not go close to it. Allah did not say, don't go across it. He said, don't even go close. Why? Because if you go close to something, there is a chance that you might cross it. And the muttaqi is the one who does not go close to that. The reason I'm saying is that this is one of the major problems today with regard to the Muslims, which is to indulge in doubtful things. And some things are really not even doubtful. So I don't know what we should say about our iman itself. But definitely indulging in doubtful things. Eating doubtful things, drinking doubtful things, drinking things where you don't know what the ingredients are. The manufacturer clearly states that this drink is made with a secret formula. The manufacturer refuses to disclose the formula. It's a very interesting fact, because by law today in most countries, if not all countries, by law, all manufacturers of food items and pharmaceuticals and cosmetics, anything which people use, they are supposed to declare the ingredients. Very clearly, it is supposed to be printed on the bottle or the carton itself, what are the ingredients. But the same law permits some people, and Coke and Pepsi are the primary ones in that, and of course others, they permits them to manufacture things which people consume, stating very clearly that this has a secret formula. And they are not, by law, they are not forced to disclose this secret formula to say what is the secret ingredient, right? Maybe it is nectar, or maybe it is some Aab-e Hayat or something, or maybe it is Zamzam, Wallah Alam. But we don't, we don't know. So, it's a secret ingredient. Now, my point is, whatever it might be, maybe it is the most halal of the halal. But the fact of the matter remains that we don't know what it is. Now, if you don't know what it is, then how can a Muslim eat or drink that thing? Okay? How can you do that? If you are a Muslim, how do you eat or drink something where you don't know what the ingredients are? And this is where this hadith refers to. Because if you are eating and drinking that thing, and if the ingredients are haram, and we don't know, wallah alam, we don't know what is in it. Every few days we get a news report to say there is alcohol and there is this and that. Allah knows best. But my point is, what we know for sure is that we don't know. Now, if you don't know, then how do you eat or drink that thing? Similarly, with regard to zabiha, eating all kinds of doubtful chickens, for example. I mean, that's where the maximum problem happens, right? We are not sure whether this thing, whether it's chicken or mutton or whatever, you are not sure that it is zabiha. But you still eat it. What does it say about your taqwa? What does it say about your iman itself? Right? So, seriously, I'm saying these are the two major issues. We don't know. Factory processed chickens, factory manufactured chickens, even if they come with a halal certification, unless you are absolutely certain that that halal certifying agency certifies only hand-slaughtered animals. So, even though the rest of the processing may have been done in a factory, which is fine, but the slaughtering itself was done by hand, unless you are absolutely sure about this, how do you eat that chicken? Now, I know, for example, that in India, you take Venky's chicken, you take Godrej chicken, all of these, they have a certification from one masjid in Bandra in Bombay. Now, we know what level of certification that is. But people eat it. How is this halal? And similar stories are there in all kinds of countries. I mean, I don't want to go into all the details, but this is a standard issue. Today, our plate has become international. And most, very, very interestingly, the most international plate is in the Middle East. And many people fall into this trap and they say, no, but yeah, I'm eating in Saudi Arabia. I'm eating in Kuwait. I'm eating in Oman. This does not make, eating something in Oman does not make it halal. Eating something in Saudi Arabia does not make it halal. Right? The food itself has to be halal. You can eat haram food in Saudi Arabia. Who stops you? The plate has become international. The beef is coming from Argentina and Brazil. Right? Mutton is coming from Australia. The chickens are coming from Allah knows where. Right? Now, you got all kinds of things. And now, my point is that at the end of the day, if you don't know what exactly has it been slaughtered properly according to the Islamic method, how do you eat it? Just because, but I am eating in Saudi Arabia. One person even told me, the king is responsible. I said, oh, that's very nice. You eat whatever you want and you dump it on the king's head. The king is responsible for what you eat. Which fatwa is this? Which Islam is this? How is the king responsible for your food? Seriously, I mean, we have to get serious about life. The reason I'm saying is that eating or drinking of something which is haram, the hadith which is one of the people who narrated the least number of hadith is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And that's strange because he lived with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most. He was closest to him. But out of fear that he might say something which is wrong, he never recorded them. There was a book of hadith which he had recorded, which he ordered to be destroyed. So, very, very few hadith. One of the hadith quoted by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is where he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person eats or drinks something which is haram, and that becomes a part of his body, meaning he eats it and it is digested. It's not as if he ate it and immediately he vomited. He ate it and it became part of his body. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. That person will burn in Jahannam. And imagine, that chicken is worth you burning in Jahannam. Seriously, ask yourself this question. Is it worth you want to burn in Jahannam because you want to eat some chicken? I mean, what sense does it make? So, if it is doubtful, don't go close to it. Don't even touch it. And which of course brings us also to the issue of earning in doubtful means. Right? This doesn't apply only to eating. Also earning in doubtful means. Now, here we are having an ongoing conversation for the last few weeks. And inshallah, I intend to write about that in detail and also to do a lecture on it, which is the issue of medical ethics. Doctors are eating and earning in ways which are, according to me, clearly haram. I mean, it's not even a matter of doubt. And this is taking commissions from pharmaceutical companies, taking commissions from diagnostic centers, and accepting commercial targets in corporate hospitals. Corporate hospitals in this country is the biggest scam in the world. Corporate hospitals in this country give commercial targets to doctors. All of us know this. A doctor is supposed to bring so much of revenue to the hospital. How does a doctor bring revenue? Not by, you know, trading in some other thing. A doctor brings revenue by putting it on the patients. So, what do? Doctors prescribe drugs which the patients don't need. Doctors prescribe surgical procedures which the patients do not need. Doctors prescribe ICU retention which the patients do not need. Doctors prescribe all kinds of scans and tests which the patients do not need. That's how the revenue comes. Doctors are actually given commercial targets. Now, the tragedy that I am facing is that we have Muslim doctors who accept this and who fall into this whole trap. And for all of these things, those doctors get a kickback from the hospital. So, it's part of the revenue of the doctor as well. Then, second thing is that doctors prescribe tests. These people go to the diagnostic centers and the diagnostic center gives a kickback to the doctor. Medical representatives come and they tell the doctors to prescribe certain drugs which their company manufactures, and the doctors get a kickback from that. Medical reps and pharmaceutical companies take doctors on, in the name of conventions and conferences, they take doctors on extended holidays, they take doctors to restaurants for free meals, all kinds of things, all of which doctors eat, including our Muslim doctors. And may Allah protect us. There are ulama, there is a particular person, I don't want to name him now, he has written a book which is full of permitting this kind of thing, which is clear rishwat, which is clear bribery and clear corruption. Please understand, just because somebody writes a book, it does not have any legal status in Islam. Bribery and corruption is haram, haram, haram. Not one alim, the entire ulama who live and who have ever lived in this world and who will ever live till the day of judgment, if they all get together and they make and they say that corruption is halal, it does not become halal. If they say bribery is halal, it does not become halal. Forget about accepting the fatwa of one scholar for a dollar. Right? Seriously. It is an absolute tragedy. It's an absolute shame that medical doctors who should be concerned about the welfare of the patients are treating the patients as their prey, as their victims. They should fear Allah. They should fear the curse of those people who they are taking for a ride and whose money they are eating, which is clearly and completely and totally haram for them. And no matter who permits it, it is haram. And that is why I am saying, let us be clear in our mind that what is halal, what is haram, and what is between these two is doubtful. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. And if you still do what is doubtful, then you are going into what is clearly haram. Because if somebody does what is doubtful, then he will do what is haram, and this will be written for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to eat and earn halal and to leave that which is doubtful. There is a lecture of mine also on this called Eat and Earn and Eat Halal. I think one of the, in Ramadan I did last year, I did that lecture. If those who are interested, please listen to that. That's in detail. But I am saying here, it's a very, very serious matter. It's a matter of great concern. And the matter of great concern is that Muslims who should be showing the way for what is honest and for integrity seem to be falling into the same trap. And there are people who, for reasons which they know best, I don't want to speculate on those reasons, the reasons they know best, they have no right to permit something, but they are permitting it. And there are people who are foolish enough to fall into that trap. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from those who have, who do not have our interest at heart, people who are, whose job is, and who are trying to make money and trying to benefit at the expense of poor innocent people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us rizqan halal and tayyibah, and to give us this with izzah inshaAllah, and to save us from all forms of haram and all forms of doubtful things. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.